At our small group New Year's Eve party here at the church, my son Jeffrey devised a game to play, which he entitled Pastor Les's Favorite Sayings. The objective of the game was this: Jeff would begin a favorite saying of mine, something that has been repeated from the pulpit over and over again. You may not know, but my son Jeff has been listening to my sermons for 39 years. Now you know what's wrong with my son Jeff. But he would begin a saying. This is the favorite saying of Pastor Les, and then the groups had to finish the saying. One of those sayings, which is not original, I think I took this from, or stole it from Warren Wiersbe, is this: to dwell above with saints we love, 'twill be our theme in glory. To dwell below with saints we know, that's quite a different story. And it is. And the reason it is because we are all flawed people. That we're imperfect. We are all, most of us are a piece of work. And because of this, sometimes in the church, it's hard to get along with people. You remember I shared back in the previous series, I read that in someone's writings, I don't know who it was, but they said, light attracts bugs. And there will be people in the church that will bug you. And who you will bug. And sometimes it's not always easy to get along with people in the church. And yet God in His Word tells us how we are to get along with one another, how we're to treat one another, how we are to relate to one another, how we are to minister to one another, how we are to bless one another in the church. He tells us how to do that. And this morning, I'm going to start a new series of messages, and I've entitled it The One Another Statements of the Bible, How You Can Be a Blessing to Others in the Church. Now, the phrase one another, it's two words in the English. It's one word in the Greek. It's the word allelon. Allelon. And it occurs over approximately a little bit over 100 times in the New Testament. Over 100 times. You can get into Young's Concordance and you can see it occurs over 100 times in the New Testament. And at least 55 of those times where that word appears, it is telling us how we are to relate to one another in the church. Listen. How we treat each other in the church, how we get along in the church, it's important to God. It's very important to God. Just by the abundance of these statements, He's telling us this is important. Because listen, how we get along in the church can be a great testimony to a watching world of the difference that Jesus makes in a life. It can be a great testimony or a great turnoff if we don't do what the Bible says we're to do as we relate to one another in the body of Christ. So let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, what you tell us in your word is very important. And when something occurs over and over again in the Bible, it's not just there by chance. You're telling us that this is very important. And God, I believe as a church, we want to be a testimony, a good testimony to a watching world. So Lord, now, would you send your Spirit, fill our hearts, fill our minds, help us to concentrate. And as we begin this series, teach us, Lord. Teach us, Holy Spirit, how we should relate, how we should treat one another, how we should minister to one another, how we should bless one another in the body of Christ. And we ask this in your name, that name that the worship team was just singing about, the name of Jesus. God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. In the late Charles Schulz cartoon Peanuts, Lucy asked the piano playing Schroeder, you know, she has eyes for Schroeder, right? He's her heartthrob. She asked the piano playing Schroeder the question, what is love? Schroeder stands to attention and he recites, love is a noun. Love is a noun referring to deep, intense, ineffable feeling toward another person or persons. And he sits down. Lucy, wistfully looking off into the distance, says, he's great on paper. He's great on paper. But you know what? When it comes to love in the church, we need to be better than great on paper. In fact, we need to, and we need to know more than just the definition of love. We need to practice love. So take your Bibles, open up to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And we're going to look at one of the one another statements found in the Bible. But the background, as you're turning to John chapter 13, John chapters 1 through 12 cover 3 years of the Savior's life. And they describe his ministry to the masses. His ministry to the masses. John chapters 13 through 17 cover one night in the life of the Master. And it records his ministry specifically to his disciples. Jesus is on his way to the cross. Next day, he's going to die on the cross. And folks, you know, when a person is nearing death, there was a lot he wanted to communicate to his disciples. And when you're nearing death, you cut out the chit-chat. You cut out the extraneous stuff. And you zero in on what's really, really important. Amen. And that's what Jesus does right here in John chapters 13 through 17. And specifically, we want to take a look today at verses 34 and 35. And they're very familiar verses. Jesus says there, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Three times in those two verses, we have the phrase, love one another. Love one another. That night, he would repeat that twice more, over in chapter 15, verse 12, and over in chapter 15, verse 17. He says, listen, you got to love one another. You got to love one another. This is our first one another statement we want to take a look at. Love one another. note with me some things about this statement. And again, we all know that. But I want to dig into this today. First of all, note the command of love. The command of love. He uses the word commandment or command. Every time he mentions loving here, he uses the word commandment or command. Here in verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give to you. Keep your hand here. Turn over to chapter 15, just quickly. Chapter 15, look at verse 12. Chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Look at verse 17, 15, 17. This I command you, that you love one another. Every time he talks about love, he says it's a commandment. Now somebody said, wait a second, Pastor. Wait, hold on. Can you really command love? Can you command someone love? Well, if love was a feeling, if love was just an emotion, then I might say, no, I don't think maybe you can. If we took Schroeder's definition, right? It's a noun describing a feeling, an ineffable, intense feeling for someone else. If that's the definition of love, probably you can't command it. But love is so much more than a feeling. You know, I've talked to some guys over my ministry days, and I've had guys tell me, you know what, I don't love my wife anymore. I said, what do you mean? And they say, the feelings aren't there anymore. I said, so? The Bible says what? Husbands? I heard all those wives saying, love your wives. Love your wife. You know what that is? What is that? It's a command. It's a command. It's not a feeling. I'll tell them, a lot of times when we are obedient to fulfill the command, the feelings will come. You know, sometimes, you know, love can involve feelings, but love is so much more. Love is behavior. Love is action. Love, therefore, can be commanded. That's why it says here that this a new commandment I give to you. You see, this is not an option to be considered. This is an obligation to be carried out. This is not a recommendation to be thought about. It's a requirement to be implemented. In fact, this isn't a divine suggestion. It's a divine, listen to this, commission. If we are followers of Jesus Christ and we're going to be obedient, we got to love each other. Now, I've said this before. You don't got to like me. I don't know why you wouldn't, but you don't got to like me, but you got to love me. Amen. And I have to love you. Yes. If we're going to be true followers of Christ and say we're following the Lord in His church, we got to love each other. Yes. We got to do it. And I've said this kind of tongue in cheek, but if you don't love me, God may put me as your next door neighbor up in heaven for all eternity. I know I'm going to get some love this week. But he said, isn't it interesting? He says, this is a new commandment. A new commandment? How is it new? You know what? They were commanded to love 1,500 years before Moses wrote about love, didn't he? Remember Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Love God. Yes. And over in Leviticus 19:18, he said, love your neighbor as yourself. This has been around a long time. You remember when the scribe came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what's the great commandment? What did Jesus say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the second one's like it. Yes. Love your neighbor as yourself. Put them together. Yes. You know? And by the way, this is another one of Pastor Les's favorite sayings. Remember? Remember what Pastor Les says? There's only two things that are important in life. The first is what?
Love God.
Love God. Second is what?
Love people.
If you can get to the end of your life and do that, you can die content. By the way, that's not original. I stole it from Jesus. It's not a new commandment when it comes to time. In fact, the word new here is not naos, which means new in time. It's kainos, which means new in nature, new in character, new in quality. This is a new kind of love. And that leads us to point number two. The nature of love. The nature of love. This love is divine love. It's supernatural love. Now, in our language, we have kind of really one word, love. And we use it all kinds of different ways, don't we? I mean, we say we love the Pittsburgh Steelers. Some say we love the Browns. I love the Browns to lose, but I love my dog, and I love my mother-in-law, and I love my wife. And we use that word, it's so vague, isn't it? I think when you say I love my dog and I love my mother-in-law, it's different. I hope it's different. But it's so vague, but in the Greek, it's so neat that they have different words for love. You know that? They have like storge or philostorge, which means a family love, a warm family type love. They have philadelphos, which is a brotherly love. It's not in the Bible, but in the Greek language, they have eros, which is sexual love. But this word, and you all know what it is, agape. And agape is a supernatural love. It is a love. It's used four times in this text. And it's a gracious, unconditional, completely unselfish love that describes God's love for us. And this word agape was coined in the New Testament to describe God's supernatural love for the unlovely. For God so agaped the world that he what? Gave his only begotten Son. And God demonstrates or commends his agape to us in that while we were yet sinners, what did Jesus do? He died for us. See, this is a supernatural love. This is God's love. Agape, according to Zondervan Encyclopedia, is distinctively biblical and ecclesiastical word. It's used in different ways, though. It's used for God's love for us. It's used for our love for God, how we should love God. It's used for our love for our enemies. We should agape our enemies. And it's used for our love in the body of Christ, how we love one another. But folks, the purest essence of agape is a gracious love extended to someone who doesn't deserve it. God's love for us. Amen. This is supernatural love. You know what that tells me? Here's that little application. You can't do it. I can't do it. Not in my flesh. The only way we can practice this one another statement is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Because this is supernatural. This is a divine love. And you can try to do it, and you can kind of fake it for a while. That's why Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, let agape be without hypocrisy. Amen. You can fake it for a while. But I'll tell you what, you can't do it. This is God. You know what? How we can agape one another? When the Holy Spirit fills us and he takes the love of God and he pours it out in our heart, and then we share that love. Yes, yes, yes. then we are a channel of that love to people around us. The only way we can do it. In fact, in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Agape. That's the first fruit of the Spirit. I'll tell you what, if we're going to do this, we got to be a Spirit-filled church. We got to go deeper with the Spirit of God. I'm not afraid of that. Because God wants us to go deeper with the Spirit of God. He wants to work through us. He wants to pour out His love in us and work through us. There's a command of love. The nature of love, it's supernatural. But look with me, thirdly, at the continuation of love. The continuation of love. This love is to issue forth continually. This is not a flash in the pan love. This is not a lot of smoke and no fire. This is not a daisy love. You know what a daisy love is? He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. You know, some people in the church, they don't know whether their pastor loves them. Or the pastor may not know that they love him. Or people in the church, I don't know if they love me or not. No, this is not a daisy love. In fact, the way this is put in the original, you know how we could translate that one another statement? Keep on loving one another. It's not one thing. Well, I did my love act this week. I did something loving. No, this is continual love. This is how we always treat one another in the body of Christ. Wow! What would it be like if that kind of love was flowing in the church always? My, oh my, oh my. You know, it's interesting. In the first 12 chapters of the book of John, you know how many times the word love is found? 12 times. From chapter 13 through chapter 21, you know how many times the word love is found? 44 times. Wow. What's that all about? Well, I'll tell you what. Things were going to change, weren't they? Jesus was going to go to the cross. All these disciples were going to fail and flee. What in the world would hold them together? What in the world would hold them as a group together? There was only one thing, and that was love for God and love for each other. In fact, this one another statement is repeated all throughout the New Testament, all throughout the epistles. The churches are told, love one another. Love one another. I'll tell you, the first century church was under attack, wasn't it? First century church, it cost you something to be a Christian in the first century church. And they were under attack, relentless attack. And I'll tell you what, you know what they needed? You know what, Christians, when you are going through stuff, you know what you need? We need love. Yes. We need the love of brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we're told over and over again. In fact, listen to this. Of the 55 statements that direct one another statements that tell us about relating to each other, over one-fourth, I counted them, over one-fourth, 25% is the statement, love one another. Love one another. They needed it. Amen. Now, the first century church needed it. I'm going to make a prediction. Now, I've told you this is another one of Pastor Les's sayings. I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. And this is a nonprofit organization. But I'm going to make a prediction. The closer we get to the coming of Christ, the more we're going to need to love each other. The more we're going to need to love each other, folks. With unconditional love. Divine, supernatural, gracious love. Amen. This didn't need to just continue back in the first century. It needs to continue on all the way until we get home. The continuation of the love. Look with me, number four, at the pattern of love. The pattern of love. What's the pattern of love? Well, no, wait. Who is the pattern of love? Jesus Christ, God, Jesus Christ. He says, this new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, what? Even as I have loved you. Or if you look at John 15, 12, he says, this is my commandment that you love one another just as, not sort of like, just as I've loved you. So when I read that and then thinking about that, I thought, well, how did Jesus love them? Let me give you some ways Jesus loved. First of all, his love was a practical love. He didn't just love in word. He loved in deed. His love was expressed in how he listened, how he treated people. It wasn't a talk love. It was a walk love. It wasn't a furry feeling love. It was a do love. It was expressed in kind, gracious, benevolent, thoughtful behavior. You know, you think that's God's love, isn't it? God, when he looked down at planet Earth and saw how much we screwed it up and how fallen we were, God didn't just say, I love you. What did he do? Came down. He sent his son. You see, it was not just a talk love. He did something. And Jesus, the way he treated people. Do you know what? It's never recorded in any of the Gospels. You can check this out. The words, Jesus never said to his disciples these words, as recorded in the Bible, I love you. Everything he did shouted it. Everything he did communicated to his disciples, I love you. And he could say, you got to love one another just as I have loved you. Because everything he did showed his love toward them. This was a practical love. If you look at 1 Corinthians 13, you know what? The description of God's love, it's all action. And it's all description of Jesus and how he treats us. It was very practical. His love was a compassionate love. And I think of one incident that always, as I read through the Gospels, always jumps out at me when I think of compassion. It's that day that that leper came to Jesus. Remember? That leper that was, Dr. Luke says, full of leprosy. I mean, you can just see him with open sores and just deteriorated in every way, full of leprosy. And he comes up to the Savior and kneels and says, Master, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And then what it says, just every time I read it, it just grabs my heart. Jesus, full of compassion, what did he do? Touched him. You see, this man had not been touched for how long? See, the lepers were untouchables. No one wanted to touch. It was disease. It was a very contagious disease, and nobody wanted to touch. And Jesus could have said, what? You're clean. But what did he do? Jesus, full of compassion, touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. Man, that's love. And what happened when Jesus touched him under the law? What happened to Jesus? He became unclean, and the leper, what? Became clean. That's what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus on the cross, he became unclean, that we might become clean. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the what? Righteousness of God through him. Man, that's compassion. Do you have compassion like that? His love was compassion. His love was gracious. I think of the woman caught in adultery in John 8, right? They bring him to Jesus and say, Jesus, according to Moses and the law, we should stone this lady. What do you say? And we love it, don't we? I love that one. That one, I just see Jesus doing. This is so real. Let him who is without sin. You guys, anybody here without sin? You want to cast the first stone? And I can just see, beginning with the older ones. Because usually, as we get older, we get a little wiser. They start dropping their stones and walking away. Woman, where are your accusers? There are none, Lord. Neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more. Grace. Grace. What did the law say? Stoner. Grace. You know, there are going to be people around us that there's going to be sin. Unfortunately, we're saved, but we still have that sin nature. How do we treat that? Grace. Now listen, it wasn't a soft on sin love. We're not talking about that. He didn't say, okay, you're forgiven. Just go do what you want to do. He said, that's sin. And love sometimes has to confront. But it's gracious. He was full of grace and truth. That's the love of Christ. And his love was a serving love. I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. By the way, what did he do at the beginning of chapter 13? During the supper, what did he do? He got up and what? Yeah, he girded himself and got a towel and a basin, got down. God! Wash feet. The job of the slave. The job of the bondservant. When people would come in, they would wash feet. Nobody washed feet. God washed feet. He was here to serve. And you know the kind of love he had, took the basin and the towel and would get down on the knees and wash people's feet. He served. Oh. Talk about supernatural love, huh? There it is. And his love was sacrificial. Because, first of all, he left heaven. He left the glory of heaven, the worship of heaven, the treasures of heaven. And he came down to this earth. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, for your sake, he became poor, that through his poverty, you might become rich. He gave it all. He came to get nothing and give everything. And then he went to the cross for us. He gave his very life for us. He gave everything for us. He willingly suffered and died for us. And we know love by this. Not because we love him, but he loved us. And God loved and gave his son. Jesus loved and gave his life. He sacrificed everything to bless us. And you know what? Up in chapter 13, verse 1, he talks about his love. He says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. This love of Jesus's never gives up, never quits. It's eternal. So again, listen, what does that say to us? If we are going to do this one another statement, we've got to love like Jesus. So our love has to be practical and sacrificial. Let me give you a verse. 1 John 3, 16 through 18. Put that down. 1 John 3, 16 through 18. Here's what it says. We know agape by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know what? If we're going to love like this at Faith Bible Fellowship, it's going to cost us something. Does your love for the brethren, does it cost you? It's going to cost us something. We ought to be willing to lay down our life for the brethren. He goes on and says, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love, agape of God, abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It's practical. Somebody has a need, we're there. That's this kind of love. It's sacrificial. It's practical. It's a serving love. You see, chapter 13, John 13, 14, Jesus, after he washed their feet, said, if I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to, here's another one another statement, wash one another's feet. It's a serving, it's a sanctifying love. We're washing feet in the church. This love is a compassionate love. It's a gracious love. It's a kind love. We're told, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. This is the kind of love God wants in this church. Now, number five, and we're finished. The importance of this love. The importance. D.L. Moody, famous evangelist. He said when he got saved, he said, I wish that every Christian would wear a badge identifying them as a Christian. Because I want to know all my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I think we should all wear badges. But not long after that, he changed his mind. He said this. The reason he changed his mind. He said that the problem, he said, if we would do that, every hypocrite would have a badge within 30 days. Isn't that true? I mean, you can put on there anything. I'm a Christian. I'm a Baptist. I'm a whatever. I'm a Christian. But you know, every hypocrite would get one. But there is a badge. There's a badge that identifies every true Christian. Jesus said it, right? By this will all men know you are my disciples. And it's not by how well you preach. It's not by how well you teach a Sunday school class. It's not by what kind of music you like and listen to. It's not by how you dress coming to church. It's not, listen, it's not even by how orthodox you are. Jesus said this, by this will all men know you're my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. Wow! This is the ID badge of the Christian. Church father, by the name of Tertullian, second century, he wrote that the Roman government was disturbed about these Christians, the early church, because the Christians were multiplying. And these Christians wouldn't take a pinch of incense and burn it as a sacrifice to the image of Caesar. So the Roman government was getting concerned. So they sent spies into the Christian churches. And here's what the spies reported back. Listen to this. They reported, quote, these Christians are a strange people. They meet together in an empty room for worship. They do not have an image. They speak of one by the name of Jesus who is absent, but whom they seem to be expecting at any time. And my, how they love him. And how they love one another. Woo! So, next week, some spies come to Faith Bible Fellowship. We're going to go to that church. We're going to see what this is all about. What would they say about our church? Would they say, they are a strange people? Probably. Some of us are a little bit more strange than others, but, you know, probably say that. They speak of one named Jesus who wasn't physically present, but they act like he might walk in at any time. Yes. And oh, how they love him. How they love this Jesus. And how they love one another. You know, maybe there's something to this Christianity stuff. That's what we want. Now, again, I know walking in on a Sunday morning, you may not see. I get it. But you understand what we're talking about. I want to just encourage you. Because I'll tell you what, I see some love going on in the church. I want to encourage you because I have talked to some people that are new in our church. A lot of the newer people that have come to our church, you know what they say? Listen to this. The minute I walked in those doors, I felt the love of God. Praise God! Praise God, yes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And I see, and if you would know what I see behind the scenes, if you know the times people come up to me and hand me an envelope and say, give this to so-and-so, don't tell them who it is. If you know some of the, and I'm talking about, these are supernatural things that are going on in our church, you would rejoice. And I've been pledged to secrecy, and I'm biting at the bit. But God's doing some things here in the church. But you know what? We've got to excel more and more and more and more. You never get to the point where we've reached it. Jesus said, by this is it. By this will all men know you're my followers. When you love one another. Amen. Lord, we just pray. Lord, we know that this doesn't happen in the flesh. We can't do this on our own. So Lord, we are praying for the fullness of the Spirit of the living God. We are praying that Holy Spirit, you would work this in our life. We pray that this church, Faith Bible Fellowship, might be known for supernatural love. That people would see Christ in this church. And because of it, it would be a great testimony, Lord. We don't want to be a turnoff. We want to be a testimony to your great love. Lord, do it. Please. And help us to be obedient to your command. To love one another. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.